Again, welcome everyone. Simple one today. What did we talk about last week? Old age and sorrows, right? Kind of the disappointments. We might do a bit of review. And then today's is a bit more the positive, the joys of old age. So this is our third lesson that we're dealing with. And let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into our lesson. Father in heaven, we thank you for this morning, for your goodness to us. Father, we thank you for the gift of old age and for the elderly in our church. Thank you, Lord, for the elderly in our family. And Lord, we know that they do experience different kinds of sorrows in old age with health problems and sometimes even disappointments. But Lord, we pray that you would help us to appreciate, Lord, the wisdom that they have, that you have given to them. And Lord, we pray that you would bless our discussion today as we think about the joys of old age and the many benefits that come with that. We pray that you would help us to always value, love, and respect the elderly in our society, again, in our congregation, and in our family members. And we pray that you would help us to continue learning from these authors that have written on this subject. And we thank you for our time together this morning. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, so last week we looked at, this is a third lesson, and we looked at the sorrows of old age. And we'll make a couple, maybe of review comments in a moment. But today's lesson is our third one, the joys of old age. And there are a lot of good insights here. We have another scripture verse that we will use from Psalm 92. Thank you. And we will run through the outline. Again, the 5 points from last week and this week are from Tim Challey's book. I don't know if it's a full book or a short book. I discovered that a lot of it is free in a blog. So if you want it, I just cut and pasted it yesterday, and I realized maybe I didn't even have to buy this book. So it's a good book. But we're going to talk. Let's read Psalm 92. It's at the top of your notes, 12 to 14. But the godly will flourish like palm trees and grow strong like the cedars of Lebanon, for they are transplanted to the Lord's own house. They flourish in the courts of our God. Even in old age, they will still produce fruit. They will remain vital and green. They will declare, "The Lord is just. He is my rock. There is no evil in him." How many of you remember planting a tree at your house? Or maybe you moved into your house and the trees were small. And then after living there for 10, 15, 20 years, do you appreciate the trees in the shade? Summertime? You know, when we first came to this church, that tree out there, I don't know, the one in the center, that was a small tree. You remember that? And then when we arrived in the summer, oh, it was a beautiful tree, the shade, right? So don't you appreciate, there's a lot of beautiful trees around here. There's something of a connection there between old age and a beautiful tree, right? If a sapling is put in the ground, you're not going to get a lot of tree for a few years. Right, so young age, right? There's something similar there from the psalm, which is quite important. Our friend Mr. Benjamin Franklin, I'm going to read a quote by him in a moment from a different book I've been reading. It's a book. It's called Growing Old in Christ, and there's multiple authors that have written on different topics. But one of the authors wrote, I think, the second chapter, Carol Bailey Stone King, and she's making an observation about the way Americans view aging. And she's just saying that the way that we view aging, there's been a shift in our country. And she says, the pathos of the second half of life is intensified by the cultural domination or control of modern science and the bankruptcy. And she's talking here about liberal Protestantism, because earlier in the chapter, she's talking about Puritanism, and she's talking about the encumbrances of a society devoted to the limitless pursuit of individual health and wealth. Right, that's what we're about today, right? A culture relentlessly hostile towards decay and dependency. Right, we are a very independent people, and we don't always like to acknowledge that we are dependent upon other people in this life. And that should be a normal way of thinking. We cannot understand or relive the pathos of aging in contemporary American society by attempting to unencumber ourselves of one another. Isn't that one of the temptations that sometimes older people have? that they do not want to feel as if they're a burden on other people. They want to be independent until, you know, their final days. And so she's just saying that there has been a change in things. I don't think our country was always this way. Right? I think it was very different even 60 years ago, I'm guessing. Imagine what it would be like 100 years ago. Now, Benjamin Franklin, he articulated this view in this kind of cultural shift, and he's commenting on the new scientific approach in his day, and he says this, quote, "The rapid progress true science now makes," and he's writing this in 1780, "occasions my regretting sometimes that I was born too soon." Now, there's nothing wrong with technology and science, right? If technology can help us live longer and better and do away with disease, we're all for that. And he goes on to say, "It is impossible to imagine the height to which may be carried the power of man over matter." That is exactly the way that our world, our modern world, thinks today. We actually believe that we can change, right, metaphysical realities. All disease may be, you know, I'll stop for a moment. C.S. Lewis calls that chronological snobbery. Remember that? And he says we live as if our ancestors historically knew nothing. They may have been smarter than we are in this area. Okay, we'll go back to Mr. Franklin here. He goes on to say, "All disease may by sure means be prevented or cured, not accepting that of old age and our lives lengthened at pleasure." Again, Franklin was an Enlightenment thinker in many ways. And so he's understanding, he's reflecting upon his situation, his old age, probably from the perspective, more from the Enlightenment philosophy, right? That reason is king, right? Not necessarily what Scripture says or even the blessings of old age. So last week we covered, you know, remember those five sorrows that we looked at of old age in our review? There is the sorrow of weakness, right? Of weariness, mortality and fear, and there could be more that we could add to that. Not everyone experiences all of these sorrows with the same level of intensity, right? Some people live to a ripe old age. They're fairly healthy, and they seem to die quite peacefully, and they've enjoyed a wonderful life. But that's not true of everyone. There are a lot of other stories of Christians not living to a ripe old age, right? They live into old age, but they live in war zones, right? Remember the Balkans and what was going on there with ethnic cleansing. We've seen that in Rwanda, right? We've seen tragic situations where growing old is not necessarily something that you're looking forward to. You're just trying to survive in the strength of your youth from the difficulties in a society. So hardship and sorrow in life, especially old age, right? It is a reality in our world. Scripture's positive attitude is a little bit different than the modern positive attitude when it comes to old age. Again, we're all for curing of disease. If you can live into old age and not see as much decay, that's good. But let's go to our first point, the joys of old age. This is just a summary, five points from Chalice's book that we talked about last week. All right, the first one is wisdom, right? Old, that's like the tree connection we talked about earlier. Old age brings the joy of wisdom. And here we'll look at the first point, a verse from Job. Scripture connects wisdom with old age. Job says in Job 12:12, "Wisdom is with the aged and understanding in length of days." Does anyone notice something that might be a little bit odd about why Job says that? Yes, that you know, sometimes the book of Job, if you don't know the context of the particular verse, you may think you're saying something great, and Job is actually using something to kind of correct his friends, right? Job is suffering. We know the story. His suffering is so terrible that his friends travel, right, a long distance, and for the first week, they're silent. They really don't know what to say to him. And there's a progression in the book of Job. They first speak to comfort him, right? And then they move to correcting him, and they finally condemn him. And the book is a fascinating cycle of this dialogue he's having with his three friends. And these three friends, if they are the same age or older than Job, right? Job is saying, you know, all of this counsel you're giving me is foolishness. I mean, wisdom is supposed to be with the aged, but you're not showing me wisdom, right? There's a real battle of word wars going on in the book of Job here. So Job is just commenting, right? When we look at the verse just by itself, yes, when a person gets older, there should be wisdom that increases with age. We don't always see that, do we? So wisdom's full flavor is experienced late in life, generally not as early. Now, Challies, he kind of combines this, or he kind of gives an illustration in his book about, you know, the instant pack of Kool-Aid that some of you used when you were younger. He says, some of us think that, you know, wisdom, you just pour the Kool-Aid mix in the water, mix it up, and suddenly you've got it. And he uses illustration of coffee, right? Coffee, you know, it's not immediate. You have to brew it. I think a better illustration would be wine, right? When wine, as it ages, it generally gets better. And that's probably a better analogy to old age, right? Wisdom doesn't come in 1 month of one's life, right? It's like a tree that grows. There's a process there. And so we see that in the life of the aged, especially the godly who are wise. That is something valuable that we want you to share with us, right, as you grow older. There's something important you can pass on to our generation. So wisdom is not something that is like an instant drink powder, right? It's a long process. And that takes us to number two. Why is biblical wisdom different than all of the other wisdom traditions throughout history? And there are some good ones, aren't there? Right? The Egyptians had some wise sayings that we think might be in the book of Proverbs that Solomon borrowed. The ancient Chinese civilization, they have a lot of wise sayings that make a lot of sense. There are Latin sayings, of wise sayings and so on. And I'm sure there are African wisdom traditions. But the difference between biblical wisdom and the remaining cultures of the world is what? Proverbs 1:7. The beginning of wisdom, right, is the fear of the Lord. It's based on the fear of God, of who God is. That's really the foundation, the distinctiveness of biblical wisdom. In Proverbs, well, the purpose of the book of Proverbs is to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Generally, younger people are not known as being filled with wisdom, right? And so it's something that is learned throughout life, and the older generations can teach the younger generations just merely by your example of the way you live your life, right? We can see that, okay? So Proverbs is exhorting young people to renounce their inborn folly and embrace wisdom. That's Proverbs 1:4. This wisdom is far more than a knowledge of how to navigate life and fulfill its responsibilities. True biblical wisdom is putting off the practical atheism that lives within us and putting on the way of thinking that flows from the mind and heart of God. Again, Proverbs 1:7, that's just one statement of many in Proverbs that tells us something about, right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And there are many, if you read through Proverbs, as you know, there are many other statements that relate this concept of wisdom to other things. But that seems to be the beginning point there. All right. It's tragic to see. Well, it's tragic to be young, right, and to show little interest in the fear of the Lord or even learning about wisdom. But how much worse is it to see an older person that you think they should be showing some type of wisdom at this point in their life, and it's almost as if they too are living like a younger person without a lot of wisdom. It is sad, isn't it, to see older people that are not living with wisdom. It's like the tree never grew. Right? It's been in the ground for 50 years and it's still this tall, and you don't see any fruit that's come off of it. Something is really wrong there. And we do see those situations in life, don't we? Now, hopefully this is working here. We'll leave it on the whole time, hopefully.
We had a tree once that did just that. It was planted in clay. We didn't get down beneath that. And I told it, 3 years, and we're going to pull you out. Well, when we pulled it out, it was just wrapped around itself.
Is that right?
The roots just wrapped around
itself. They never grew
into this. They never put out any, well, You could say that about youth sometimes, yeah. And even older mm-hmm. people. They get so selfish. They get wrapped up in themselves.
It can happen to all of us, can't it? That's true. Now, of course, Christ is the wisdom of God, right? So this has a gospel orientation, right, as we grow older. If Jesus is the wisdom of God, then to know the gospel, to know Jesus Christ, right, that's the first step of wisdom in our generation, isn't it? When Solomon wrote, Jesus wasn't born yet in the incarnation. But for us, the first step of wisdom is to know Jesus Christ. Our next point, the second one, is old age brings the joy of godliness. This is a nice one too. Old age is associated with godliness. These are pretty big benefits already, aren't they? Wisdom and godliness, Proverbs 16:31. Gray hair is a crown of glory. It is gained in a righteous life. A beautiful statement, right? Age is associated with godliness and greater age with greater godliness in Scripture. James 4 says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. The passing of time gives us occasion to read and apply more of God's Word, right? We're jealous of you that are older than us because you've had more opportunity to study Scripture and you've had more opportunity to know the promises of God, right? You have much more experience in that sense. Each passing year gives more time for the Spirit to impress the truth we've learned on our hearts and continue His inward work of restoration, that whole process of transformation. You've experienced it longer than we have. Each day gives us another opportunity to take hold of the Spirit's power, right, in putting sin to death and coming alive to righteousness. Those are some good, you know, if you're older and you've been in a church for a long time, you've heard more Scripture teaching, you've been in more Lord's Suppers, you've seen more baptisms, right? There are a whole host of things that you have an advantage over the younger generation. And so this is a wonderful benefit of old age. Two, the believer's body may weaken, but the soul gains strength. And we've looked at this before, right? 2 Corinthians 4, therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, right? Our bodies are breaking down, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. As Christians, we experience God's day-by-day renewal, and it continues and increases as we age. So that's another really, I think, powerful point and a reminder to us that, you know, the elderly are always valuable. They should always be valuable, especially in a church, right? Those that are Christians. Godliness also compounds, doesn't it? So that steady gains over sin and small, steady acts of righteousness lead to a great treasury of godliness in old age. As we look to the future, we will be godlier than we are today, godlier than we ever dared imagine. And so those that are older in the faith, right, they should be more, not just wiser, but they should be more Christ-like. And so their godliness should be something that we can witness and we can see that model of that life and say that's how we want to be as we grow old, right? We don't want to grow old and be foolish and still be making unwise decisions. The third one is respect. This is a good reminder. We touched on this last week a little bit, but old age brings the joy of respect. We are all called to honor our elders, right? I think this is a great verse from Leviticus 19:32 that we will read. With aging, we also experience the joy of respect. Well, we're supposed to experience that, right? I think it's probably diminished a lot in Western society, but that's not the case in other parts of the world. The right to be respected by those who are younger. Leviticus 19:32 lays out this principle, you shall stand up before the gray head and honor the face of an old man. That is a wonderful verse, isn't it? One translation says, you shall rise in the presence of the elderly. So as parents, we should be teaching our children, right, that they should show an outward respect to those that are older. And every society does it a little bit differently, right? What are some things that you've noticed? Anything positive you've noticed in our society with children kind of showing respect to the elders? It's not limited to grandma and grandpa, right? Yeah. Mrs. Jackie, yes?
I was just going to say they open doors.
They open doors.
And doors are heavy.
To car doors and building doors. Okay, good. So it's nice to see younger people opening the doors for those that are older. Now, those of you who are older, what advice can you give us as parents to what we should maybe communicate to our children? This is your opportunity to share your wisdom. What are some things that are lacking that we can work on with our children to teach them to show proper respect to you? And then
my daughter's generation, which means she's around 39, when she was younger, we would get so angry because she wouldn't open doors and things for people. And she said, "Mom, if they'll ask, we'll do it." Mm-hmm. I said, "But we're not going to make them feel bad by jumping in and doing it." And I said, "What kind of skewed thing is that?" I said, "You know, you should offer to do stuff and be first to jump in." And she said, "Oh, no, Mom. That would be rude." And so, I mean, there's a mind skew in different generations that we need to unscrew, I guess, unskew. So
opening doors is one is a nice gesture of respect.
It is, but there's other things like that. Mm-hmm. You know, just sometimes in a store, let one go before you. If, you know, you only have a few items.
Let them go before you in line if they have a few items. That's another good example.
And sometimes helping them reach items on the shelves in grocery stores. And just if you have your eyes open, there are lots of ways to show respect.
Right.
And so I think just the kids here do a really good job of loving on Frida. Mm-hmm. And I'm thankful for that because they just come up to talk to her, which is another thing, which is
that's good, isn't it?
So
talking to the older generations is important.
And they can learn from them too.
It's true. We can that's a great point. Those are practical things that we can think about as we try to honor those that are older in our midst. Two, the young should take an interest in the elderly and esteem them. This respect is not meant to be displayed only in words and attitudes, right? That phrase, honor the face of an elderly person from Leviticus, but also in actions, stand up before the gray head. The younger are to take an interest in the elderly, to assist them, visit them, include them, befriend them, seek them for their wisdom. Right, that's an important statement, isn't it? That we just read. There are a lot of things there that we can think about. Even while contemporary Western culture disparages age and celebrates youth, young Christians are to honor the old. The old are to accept the honor and to embrace both the privilege and the responsibility that comes with it. Those who have attained years are worthy of honor. Those who have attained wisdom and godliness, that's like, Chalice says, that's double honor. So even if a person is not a Christian, we are still to show, right, respect towards them in their old age, but especially a person that is a Christian and is quite a godly person, we can learn a lot from that person. Any quick comments on that before we go on to the next one on reaping? Comments? Okay, reaping. Old age brings the joy of reaping. Sowing in the Spirit reaps a harvest of godliness and eternal life. And this is out of Galatians. And this is an obvious one. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. That's a good reminder on that particular point. Number two, some blessings come primarily when you are older. And this is, a proverb will help us here. As we age, we begin to experience new joys, joys that we cannot experience apart from aging. That's good news, isn't it? There are some things that old age and people in old age experience that you cannot experience when you're younger. As we age, we begin to experience new joys. Some reap the precious harvest of children and grandchildren who know and love the Lord. Right? Generally, people that are younger do not have grandchildren. Right, that generally, it's not always the case, but it generally comes when you are getting older in your years. Proverbs 17:6 declares, "Children's children are a crown to the aged." Do you agree with that, grandparents?
Yes.
It's true, isn't it? There's something about that when you have the blessing of grandparents. Children's children are a crown to the old age. Some reap the reward of faithful service. That's a wonderful perspective from Proverbs. Now, this gets into the point that Colin and others asked last week, and this we're going to go back to something Paul says, and we'll just put this out here. When Paul writes to Timothy to discuss the proper ordering of the local church, he instructs him to honor widows who have served the church well, to care for them as a return for all the ways they cared for others. And you find that in 1 Timothy 5, 1 through 16. So we're going to focus on one verse in particular, but that's an important verse where the church is given instructions, right, on how to care, especially for widows in the congregation. And Challis says the same is expected of children towards their parents. I'm going to read 1 Timothy 5:4, and then we're going to go into 5:18. If a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to the parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. Showing godliness there is not talking about having a Bible study with mom and dad or the grandma and grandpa, right? What would that be talking about? Yes, way in the back. Take care of their needs, right? Yes, and I met someone at your house where you're doing that. That was a nice, I enjoyed meeting your mother when we met her a month or so ago. In 1 Timothy 5:18, I'm going to read three different translations that I think helps us to answer something here. This is really a sobering verse in many ways. I'll read from the NIV, New Living, and English Standard Version just to get a different idea of what Paul is saying. 1 Timothy 5:18. Anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially for their own household, has what? Can you believe Paul says that? Paul, you can't be serious.
Are you reading the right verse?
Let me see. Is it 5:18?
I don't know.
Okay. Maybe it's not in the Bible. Maybe I'm making this all up. What's that? Is it second? Is it 5:8, not 18. I'm sorry. It's my typo. Okay, so let's go back. 1 Timothy 5:8. All right. Does this now make sense? Anyone who does not provide for their relatives and especially for their own household. Now that's an interesting statement right there. That seems to imply that this obligation goes beyond just the nuclear family, right? Especially for, seems to include other people as well, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That's a pretty strong verse, brothers and sisters. The New Living Translation says it this way, but those who won't care for their relatives, especially those in their own household, have denied the true faith, such people are worse than unbelievers. And then the English Standard Version, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That is something that we need to hear and think about. You say, well, wait a minute, I believe in justification by faith alone, but I don't take care of mom and dad. Right? Paul says there's a problem there. Right? Now, Paul does not tell us in these verses exactly how you have to do it, but he does say that part of our Christian obligation, right? In fact, unbelievers know this. Why would Paul have to say this to the church? I mean, unbelievers generally, historically know that you have to take care of your family members, right? Why is it that Paul has to tell the church this? So Paul, he's speaking about this in the context of the whole church. Those who can provide for their families are obligated to do so. Paul repeats the theme he used in verse 4, beginning with a conditional statement. More specifically, Paul directed his command in verse 4 toward people caring for members of their own household. While it may not be possible for one person to care for every relative, right, that we know that that's difficult, even unbelievers in Paul's day understood that a child's responsibility is to care for their widowed mother. Okay. Now we're witnessing the near breakup of the family. If the family is broken up, it's going to be really hard to take care of other family members, right? And so this has a terrible domino effect, and it may take generations to correct or reverse. You know, if I, we dealt with this issue when we were living in the other country, right? Someone may say, well, God is calling me to be involved in a ministry, but that ministry was causing them to not take care of their parents. And so I would challenge that person and say, are you sure God is calling you into this ministry? Don't you have a more basic, fundamental ministry that is revealed in Scripture, the will of God to take care of mom and dad? I think that's what Paul is telling us.
The Jews were rebuked.
Yes, a comment. Do you have a comment on that? Where's our mic?
No, that's all.
That's a good point. That's a great example.
Jesus did that.
Can you share that for everyone? Everyone, it's in my notes. So we're getting to it, but might as well talk about it now.
Well, I just mentioned that the Jews were rebuked by Christ for not doing that very thing, for saying, "Oh well, we gave to the church, to the temple."
Or I can't give to you, mom and dad, because I already promised I give something to God.
Right. And he said that was not right. So.
Jesus seems to recognize the same truth that Paul is saying. That's a good point. Now, this might be a good place to stop for a moment. There's one other thought I had on this, but what are your thoughts on that? Whether you're in the category of needing care at some point, or if you're younger, I mean, are you prepared to take care of your mother and your father at a minimum, right? Okay, we have a comment here. And how do you do it? How do you talk to people about this? Okay.
I'm in the old side, but here's the young side. And I don't know two people that are more gracious taking care of older people, not just me, but a lot of people, mm-hmm. visiting them when they're sick and whatever, you name it. Mm-hmm. Taking me to the doctor's appointments, you name it. Mm-hmm. I can't remember everything because I'm too old to remember. But just the same, these precious people are an example of godly help to the young, to the older.
Did you adopt them? Are they your adopted?
Both of them.
You adopted both of them, your children.
Okay. And their children are godly people too.
Right. And so there it's working out great. You're very thankful. That's a good example.
I'm just praising the Lord for these couple.
Great. That's great. Thank you, Mrs. Rita. Okay.
I like studying World War II. My grandparents are of the World War II generation, mm-hmm. And pre. And there's something that I've learned in trying to study them and learn wisdom from them and their situation. They also came out of the Great Depression, mm-hmm. and a lot mm-hmm. of both sides of my grandparents, they didn't want help. They wanted to be as independent, right up until the point that they couldn't call the ambulance to come take them. You know, they wanted to live far away. So one of the things that may have hurt American society is this idea that, you know, because you survived the Great Depression or mm-hmm. other horrible things, you don't need help from anyone or even your own kids. Right. And that has created possibly a generation or a culture of people that have said, my grandparents didn't want help. You know, I, you know, shouldn't be helping old people because mm-hmm. they were insulted when I asked them if I could, you know, do something for them. Hmm. And that's obviously not everyone, but, you know, even in my grandparents were semi-religious, that ideology has crept in. And so I'd appreciate comments you know, discussion on that kind of thing at some point.
Yeah, and we're not against Social Security, but that is a new concept historically, right? Historically, Social Security, that's your children, it's your family. That's the responsibility there. But now we have a double blessing in that sense. Okay, sir.
Just a quick comment about our society today. Mm-hmm. The important issue is you have to know the Lord or you can't do these things. It is the Lord that mm-hmm. gives us these blessings. What we see, for the most part, is the young people living at home and the older generation supporting them. Just the
opposite.
Reverse,
isn't
it? That's the lack of knowing God.
Right.
That's 90% probably of our population do not know the Lord.
Another thing that we can think about, Paul's argument seems to suggest that unbelievers know that they're supposed to take care of their family. And so that seems to be just a given throughout, you know, societies, right? But you're right. Sometimes we're not doing that as the way we should. Maybe we're dependent upon our parents too long, in our old age. I mean, in our younger age. Okay. Any quick thoughts before we move on? Okay, wait. Mrs. Esther has one back here. Okay.
I guess I don't know if I understood right, but culturally, I guess we're saying that we have these tendencies, but since I was raised in a different culture, maybe I can bring a little something different. And that is that I think it goes beyond culture, this matter of independence. My father, he wanted to be independent up until the very last minute. And he was born and raised in Ecuador. So I think it is part of this fallen nature. As Bill was saying, that only the Lord can change that. But at the same time, I do not see it as something wrong to want to be independent and to want
I agree with you. That's not
because,
wrong.
Because, you know, that also gives evidence of the person being, well, either being dependent on the Lord and being secure in Him, or it could be just, you know, your personality or whatever you would want to call it. But I don't think it necessarily is wrong. And it just happens that those people sometimes live longer because of that drive to keep this body moving.
I think all of us would probably, I'm assuming we would all agree with that. There's nothing wrong with growing old and wanting to be independent in a healthy sense of not being a burden. I think that's a point well made. Listen to what this, another person says this, and this is kind of a follow-up to this verse we've been looking at about denying the faith. It stands to reason then that a person cannot claim to be committed to following Christ when they choose not to care for their own families. That's really something to think about, isn't it? For the same reason, professing Christians who refuse to care for a widowed family member are considered, quote, in Scripture, worse than an unbeliever. I mean, it's not like you're saying you're on the same level, you're worse. This was the ultimate shame for Timothy's audience. To be called an unbeliever would be insult enough. To be called worse than an unbeliever is a purposefully derogatory statement. Being cold and callous towards one's family is bad enough. To do this while dragging down the name of Christ and Christianity is truly despicable. This is intended to show Timothy and his church members the vital importance of caring for one's immediate family. Any quick comments? Are you in general agreement on that? Or what are your thoughts? We're going to go around the horn here, so we'll start in the back, and then we'll... Okay. We have at least three comments. That's good.
Okay. So what do you do when you have a family member who, let's say... is constantly in need related to their own poor choices, kind of an ongoing habitual kind of a thing.
That's a tough one. I can only give you a guess on that. As we're talking, I'm going to pass it around, okay? You mean like they're in older age and they've made poor choices and so there are consequences of suffering from? And so you kind of have to bail them out in some ways?
They're constantly wanting bailed out.
Like sometimes like a teenager in some ways. It can happen.
Right.
Well, then I think that's where you have to balance what Paul says with saying, look, we have to make some changes here. We have to have a come to Jesus meeting, right? We have to talk about this. If you need help with your finances, I think at that point it's not a contradiction to say we have to really make some adjustments here. You know, accountability, we all need it, right? Follow up before I pass it back. Okay. Two more here. There you go.
My comment was that I think it's been helpful for me in taking care of my mother that the scripture talks about qualified widows as opposed to non-qualified widows, even the way the church deals with widows, even after that secondary step of protection that God provides through the church, above and beyond what the family would do. So I think that there's that for Americans as well as Social Security. Mm-hmm. And to speak to his question regarding older people not making good decisions, I know for my mother, having her in my home has given me an opportunity to see her grow in her Christianity because she's a fairly new believer. Mm-hmm. And to give them tools as far as scriptures and otherwise, maybe outside people who can come alongside, so it's not you, to help them to make better choices financially, perhaps, if they're not accustomed to doing that. And I just praise God for my situation. My husband's not a believer, and still very much believes it's important to take care of widowed parents. So I would agree with you that, in general, that's still something that we agree with. So even in my case, I'm just struck by God's goodness to be able to have my mother in my home as a believing person with an unbelieving husband. So God can do miraculous things. I think we just need to pray, seek Christ, and seek wisdom from those around us that we can get wisdom from.
Mm-hmm. Am I allowed to share what your mother said about... Yeah. We were at her house, Mike and I were visiting, and her mother is a new believer, right? And her pastor is one of the guys that spoke at the peacemaking, Pastor Dirksen, and she just loves him. It was neat to hear her talk about that. He spoke at our peacemaking conference.
My comment is about those that think their parents are independent. Mm-hmm. Be thankful for that, but also... keep communication, because a lot of times kids think, oh, they're okay. You know, they're doing okay. And that's there's no point. Communication, and these are very, very lonely parents who cry because there's no communication.
What's your advice on how, if you live nearby, what would you recommend for communication? How many times would you check up on the parents throughout the week?
I guess it depends on what their situation is, if they're living totally alone in a home. Mm-hmm. I would first recommend that they have one of those neck things that they can get help if they need help. Mm-hmm. But there's no real number, but at least I would think once a week you would check with them. But now, in the days of text messaging and all these different things, if the parent is able to do that kind of stuff, you can daily shoot something
That's
off
true.
To them. And but I know of situations where every morning... kids call their parent. And
so that's an amazing testimony, isn't it?
Yeah, it is.
Sometimes even unbelievers do that.
Yeah.
Better than Christians.
And you don't have to talk about an awful lot.
Right, right.
But just say, I love you, Mom. I'm here for you. Whatever. Mm-hmm, but especially if you're far away from your parents.
Yes.
That you're not going to be popping in to see them.
But we had to make a decision. During our time in the Philippines, we had to say, well, if Mom and Dad do get sick, we would have to give up our missionary service and come home. We actually contemplated that at one point, to do that. But thankfully, I think that's the biblical thing to do, right?
Yeah, I do.
Because that's my first priority in that sense. But thankfully, we had a brother living nearby. Mm-hmm. Now, okay, yes, we have another comment here on follow-up, right?
Mm. Kind of back to the independence.
Mm-hmm.
Thought came into my head about sometimes misplaced pride may be the reason for strident independence. Now, we can't really do that much about that if it's in a family member,
right.
But at least it's good to recognize it, perhaps,
mm-hmm.
And
okay.
Recognizing ourselves more than
seeing
anything.
Ourselves first, right?
Yes,
this a few days ago. We live in a townhouse community, and there are a lot of older people. And I actually love it. We know a lot of our neighbors, right? We talk to them. And one of the elderly ladies that lived alone, her children bought her this place, and they lived like two doors down. And they had to take her to a nursing home because of Alzheimer's. And the lady with Alzheimer's is very confused, and she's I think depressed, and she's keeps asking them, when am I going to go back to my house? Right? It's a tragic thing to experience when you see this in a relative. And so I think that they're not Christians to my knowledge, but they are taking care of they're doing their best. And you know, the children are up in years as well. They're not exactly young. But it is nice to see that. But that's one of those hard situations. And I asked Mr. Carson last week, you know, about visiting people in nursing homes that either may have dementia or something. Do you sometimes look into their eyes and they cannot communicate, but you know there's some type of communication going on? There's a sorrow there you can see. Have you experienced that before? There's a real sadness in the eyes of a lot of these people, and just a visit will really encourage them. Old age brings the joy of mortality. This is just a brief comment about Simeon and Paul. Simeon in the Gospel of Luke, right? Luke 2:28, an older man. He took baby Jesus in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation." It's like, you know, he served God for all these years. He finally, you know, senses, you know, that God, the redemption is coming to a new climax. And he's like, "I can now go in peace." And Paul says something similar in point two in Philippians 1:21. We know this well. "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Right. Paul sees death not as something that's just a despairing thing to go through. It's not, death is not our friend, by the way. It's our enemy, right? Even as Christians, but we can endure death in this way, this hope in Jesus Christ, what He has done. He says, "But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account." Paul knew that death is swallowed up in victory. "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" Right, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the only hope that a person on planet Earth can have at the time of death. It is a real hope. That's what we believe, right? Aging brings a greater awareness that death is coming. And the Bible promises that for those who age in Christ, there are benefits stored up in this life and also in the life to come. I like this phrase by Challis. He says, "Time, the enemy of the body, is a friend of the soul." That's a good reminder, isn't it? Practical application, and if we don't get to the third point, we'll do it next week. Many Christians, if God has blessed you financially, they have made decisions to include a certain portion of your estate in to be given to the church at the time of death. Okay? In our sending church, when we were before we went to the Philippines, there was someone in the congregation, an older person that died, and they left a certain percentage of their estate to the church, and that is one of the ways the church was able to buy their building. Right? In Southern California, buildings are very expensive, and they have a building that they're not like us, they're not in debt. And when a church is not in debt, you can do a lot more with the income that comes in. And so that's a wonderful example. So I was, you know, influenced by that. My will is so outdated. My question I'm asking in a moment is, do you have a current will? And would you ever consider putting a certain percentage in your will to be gifted to the church when you die? I did it, okay? I'm not a rich man, but it's so outdated, I need to update my will. So that's something to think about. Whatever your age, do you have a will that's updated? And have you thought through what you would like to, you know, do with whatever possessions you have when you die? Any quick comments on that before we wrap up today? I think we'll finish the other part. I'll just put it into the next lesson. That's just something that I'm sure the deacons would be happy if you did that.
As a deacon, how do we balance that with the Bible's commands that older men are to leave an inheritance for their children?
Yeah, that's a great from them. Proverbs. Yeah. Well, I would say the number one inheritance I should leave my family is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Right. That is something that will last forever. Obviously, there are people that are not wealthy, and you're not able to leave a big inheritance. And so I think that if we can, we should. But not everyone can leave a lot.
And it may not be good for.
That's true. It may not be good for them. That's a good point. Every Christian has to make your own decisions, right? Ask God to help you with wisdom. Was there a comment in the back before we close? Okay, Miss Anne has a comment, and then we will close in prayer when she's done.
Well, I just have a comment about your Alzheimer's
Okay.
condition. Our neighbor we watched over years his wife and him take care of her. And he would say, once you've seen one Alzheimer's patient, you've seen one Alzheimer's patient. But as we watched Carol and walked with her and talked with her, what I found about, and of course, again, this is just one Alzheimer's patient, I believe that she had more input than output. So talking with them and sharing with them and being with them meant more. She could not express in words. She could not say a sentence. She could not give an output, but the input was definitely relished. Mm-hmm. So continue, even if you feel frustrated that they cannot communicate with you, that there's still an input. I believe also that once they're institutionalized, they have lost that love and care and tenderness that the family gives them, and that turns into an anger of sorts. Is that you're talking about the woman who wants to go home.
Right.
So I still believe that don't base your visits and your love on what they're expressing, because they cannot express outwardly as in equality to what you're giving them inwardly. I believe that.
That's a good point. Also, follow up. I think I talked to Cody with this last week. In Singapore, if you are willing to have your parents in your home with you, they give you, you know, several thousand dollars. I can't remember if it's $10,000 or $20,000 to have a bigger home. So just take care of it. It's kind of nice. Okay, thank you for all your input. Father in heaven, we thank you for our study this morning on the joys of old age. Thank you for all of the insights that those have shared today. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to love our family members, even those that are hard to love, that we would seek to honor them, Lord, and to be examples, Christian examples to them. And Lord, we pray that as we end our class, you would prepare our hearts for our worship to follow. We pray that you bless Pastor Dan as he preaches your word to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.